I am reading Psalm 73 this morning, a psalm of Asaph, and I will be reading from the NIV translation. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues like possession take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when no one wakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. God add a blessing to his word.
Good morning. On January 17, 2004, a 66-ton whale died and was beached on the southwestern coast of Taiwan. 2 weeks later, authorities decided to take the dead whale to a lab to do an autopsy. It took 50 laborers, 3 lifting cranes, and 13 hours to hoist the 56-foot whale onto a flatbed trailer. Pedestrians and shop owners poured into the streets to watch the spectacle of a whale carcass driven through the streets of downtown Tainan in Taiwan. And then it happened. As a truck crawled through the downtown region with crowds looking on, the whale suddenly exploded in a way that the people of Tainan will soon not forget. Cars, people, and local shops were splattered with whale entrails. Traffic was brought to a halt for hours. The smell was horrendous. Almost unbearable. I bet no one got up that morning thinking they would have to endure decomposed whale guts that afternoon. Isn't that just like the way life is sometimes? Unpredictable. You are going about your business and a whale explodes. Can you imagine your hairdo? Imagine your nice suit and your nice tie and your Porsche car you just washed at the car wash. You didn't see that coming, did you? You didn't plan for it. You certainly don't welcome it. Life, beloved, has a way of suddenly altering its course down hard paths, leaving us hurt, bruised, disappointed, confused, and weak, with lots and lots of unanswered questions. What do you do when your theology clashes with reality? How do you hold on to your conviction that God is good when life stinks? These are the questions that Asaph dares to answer in Psalm 73, which we just read together. Before we delve into the Word of God, let's pause in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we commit this time in your hands. Holy Spirit, we invite you to brood over this word and allow this word to come alive in our hearts that we may never be the same again. Lord, may you hide me behind the cross, that people may hear the voice and the nudging of the Spirit beyond my voice. May you be glorified, may you be exalted in our midst, because we pray and ask in the name of Jesus, and somebody said amen. This morning I would like to talk about faith crisis, faith in crisis, in a message entitled, When Life Gets Messy. When life gets messy. It is my desire that this sermon will help us to hold steady when our faith is in crisis and at risk of wavering under intense pressure. One of the most frequently asked questions in Christendom is, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do the ungodly prosper while the righteous suffer? Have you ever felt that life was unfair? Ever felt like God's blessings were being reserved only for the wicked, while the righteous constantly suffer? If you have, you are not alone. Asaph, the author of our text, a worship leader of one of David's Levitical choirs, faced the same dilemma about the goodness of God, the fairness of life, and the benefits of serving God. Asaph had his doubts about his faith and was ready to quit on God. He was ready to throw in the towel, just walk away from God. However, he learned to look at things not from a faulty human perspective, but from God's perspective. Through his candid testimony, Asaph shows us how to get our eyes off our circumstances and problems and to focus on the greatness of our God. I hope and trust that we can gain some valuable insight from his experience so that our faith in God's goodness and justice may remain strong even in the midst of crisis. The first thing we notice in our text is the contrast between Asaph's belief in God's goodness and his current reality. There was a chasm, a dichotomy between what he knew was true about God and his goodness, and what he was experiencing at the moment. There was no connection between my situation and circumstance and what God says he is. I know that many of us have been there before. In verse 1, Asaph affirms, surely God is good to Israel, his people. To those who are pure in God, the righteous, the godly, people who are chosen to live for nobody but God. This statement hardly sounds like a man who had questions and doubts before. It is an affirmation of the goodness of God. But wait a minute. Asaph was doubting the goodness of God just a while ago. But he says, God is good to Israel and to the righteous. We must keep in mind that verse 1 is the final conclusion that Asaph reached after a period of intense wavering in his faith in God's goodness. The psalmist often used this literary device of putting his final conclusions at the beginning of a psalm. Asaph is using the same technique as a movie that starts with the closing scene, then jumps to a flashback for the rest of the film to show you how the characters got to where they are now. Keeps you hooked to your seat to see how this thing unfolds, because now you have a foretaste of what is coming. In the very next verse, Asaph shares his moments of doubt about God's fairness and justice. In some way, this is reassuring to us when we consider that even people who loved God, who sang for God, who wrote the Bible, and led worship, had their own moments of questioning God and his goodness in confusion. So you are not alone. Many people have found themselves in that place before. So don't panic. Don't despair. You are in good hands. Asaph says that he almost slipped and nearly lost his foothold. Speaking figuratively, he is saying that he had come very close to losing his faith in God. He nearly lost confidence in God's goodness, and therefore he came close to falling away from the faith. Asaph had believed that God was good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. He had a solid theology, but the messiness of life still shook his faith in God and caused him to question the wisdom in choosing to live for God and not the world. The rest of the psalm tells us why he almost slipped and what he did to regain his footing. The thing that caused Asaph to question his faith was envying the ungodly rich. Listen to his description of what he saw. And I read, "For I envied," that's verse 3, "for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They are not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace. and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. I think he was being sarcastic there. And mean. Fat cats. They scoff and speak only evil in their pride. They seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words parade through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people. He was mad, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Asaph is using hyperbole, which is the use of exaggeration and overstatement to express a point. Who knows? Maybe he was mad. But he's using this technique of using exaggeration to overstate the point so that people can get exactly how you feel it down there. Not here. What causes Asaph to almost fall is that some people seem to be getting away with sinful behavior. Not only are they getting away with sin, they seem to be prospering. They are doing better than us. And we love God, and they don't. What's up? Asaph found himself wishing he could be more like the wicked because they didn't seem to be any real consequence to their self-indulgent lifestyles. While he had sacrificed so much in serving God. How many in the house today can relate with Asaph's dilemma? I think we can all relate. We all do. At times, we feel the same way. We see faithful and godly people get sick and die young, while the wicked people seem to have everything and appear to be at ease, just coasting. We look at the evil rich and famous, and they seem to do what they want to do and can seemingly buy themselves out of any difficulty because they are heavily insured against risk or any occurrence, apart from death, of course. You may be insured for death, but you will not be there to celebrate the money. On the other hand, we work hard at our job, but get passed over for promotions, while someone less qualified but is good at playing the game is promoted instead of you. We struggle to make ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck, frustrated because we see those who are sinful and know how to work the system, living more comfortably than us. These things, beloved, make us cry out, "Foul, this is not fair." We wonder why God lets such things to even happen to the people he loves. So, beloved, when we begin to envy those who are sinful, we are in danger of falling into temptation to give up our faith in God and to follow the world. Just drop everything and walk away. I've seen that happen. People were on fire for God. They loved God. They worshiped God, they led worship, they preached the word of God. They dropped everything and walked away. And people were surprised, like, what's going on here? They envied the world. They loved the world more than God. And before you knew it, they fell in sin. Psalm 37, 1 to 5 and 7 to 9 says, do not fret. Don't worry because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. That's the third time. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. May the Lord give you grace to trust him and to be feasting on his faithfulness and to wait on him for his opportune time to come through for you. Do not fret three times. Do not fret three times. Don't worry. Don't be upset. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. He will make your way successful. Which brings me to point two. Do you sometimes question the wisdom in living for God when life becomes messy? So point two comes to us in form of a question. We are now talking about yourself. Do you sometimes question the wisdom in living for God when life becomes messy? Asaph asks some very desperate questions. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? For what purpose is this sacrifice? I'm sacrificing for God. I've given up everything for God. I've given up the world even for God. But for what purpose is this sacrifice? Verse 14 says, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Anybody can relate? Asaph wonders if there is any benefit to seeking to live for God. Is God's way really the way of wisdom, or are we just fools who are missing out on the good life? Why are we working so hard when it seems like there is no advantage to living for God? Why are we enduring when it seems wise to take the easy way? Why sacrifice when there doesn't seem to be any payoff for your dedication and commitment to God? Asaph was discouraged and felt like quitting on God. He felt as though he had actually wasted his time in serving the Lord. How many have truly felt that way before? When life becomes messy and the trials of life begin to pile up on us, we are often tempted to think that we would have been better off living like the rest of the world instead of trying to live for God, and that there is no benefit in serving the Lord. Here's the kicker. The problem with this line of reasoning is that life is viewed from a human perspective. When we look at life and its problems from a human perspective, we will always focus our attention on me, myself, and I, and fail to see God's purposes in our suffering. And because we can't do that, we begin to despair for life. And become desperate that we begin to do desperate things. In verses 15 and 16, Asaph says, "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me so deeply." Two things resulted from Asaph's human perspective: toxic lips and a heavy burden, a heavy heart. In verse 15, Asaph stops to consider the impact his words would have on those who are listening to him lament and complain before God. "If I had said I would speak now, I would have betrayed your children." Asaph realized that if he went public with his inner struggles, letting his cynicism and anger out in words, he would become a tool of mass destruction against God's people and God's will. How many rash words have we spoken and wished to take back because of the negative consequences they caused? We do things that bring regret and heartache because we don't stop to consider the consequences of our words, decisions, and choices. Asaph realized that his words and decisions would have a ripple effect on other people. Therefore, I urge you to follow his example, considering how your words will affect your family, your friends, lost people, and the church family before you utter them. There's power in words, power of life and death. Watch your words. We also see that Asaph's human perspective also led to his having a heavy heart. As you will notice in verse 16, when Asaph says, "It troubled me deeply." His thoughts were a heavy load, a burden that he could not bear. Beloved, doubting God's goodness is a heavy burden. That is one of the many reasons why we must not look at life from a human perspective, but rather from the whole picture we get when we look at life from God's perspective. Asaph does this in verse 17, and everything changes for him. Which brings us to my third and last point, real quick here. We must seek God's perspective when life gets messy and our faith is struggling. We must seek God's perspective when life gets messy and our faith is struggling. Asaph discovered that God's perspective on life should be preferred more than our perspective. Listen to his words in verse 16 to 17. "When I tried to understand all this, I was deeply troubled till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Asaph went to the house of God. He brought his predicament to God. As long as Asaph tried to reason his way out of his trouble, he would hit a dead end. It was oppressive for him. You can see and sense Asaph's relief when he comes to the temple for worship. Everything changed for him. In the sanctuary, God was his focus, not his problems. There he was reminded of God's attributes, character, and power. He gained an eternal perspective on his current situation. Verses 17b to 19 says, show us that Asaph was now seeing things with a very different perspective. He says in verse 17, "Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors." Asaph suddenly realized that the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Armed with a new perspective about God and his world, Asaph also sees himself clearly. Envy had poisoned him and had powerful effects on him. Listen to his confession in verses 21 to 28. "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant." He came back to his senses, just like the prodigal son. And I hope you come back to your senses. "I was a brute beast before you. God, I was like an animal." Asaph confesses self-pity, self-centeredness, and envy. And then in worship, he renews his relationship with God. "Yet I'm always with you," it says in verse 23. "You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all his goodness and his deeds." With an alternative perspective, Asaph's perspective changes because now everything looks different. May God do for you what he did for Asaph. So you may just realize how awesome the God we serve is. He's a mighty God. The Lord is a tower, mighty tower. The righteous run into him and they are safe. He's a very present help in times of need. He will do for you what he did for Asaph if you let him. Will you? Is your faith in crisis or at crossroads today? Do you get tempted to give up your faith and walk away from God because of the messiness of life? Bad things may happen to us, but God uses those bad things for his divine purposes and for our good. And most importantly, he's holding us through it all. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." I hope you will say with Asaph, "The Lord is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you and we honor you today for your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to reflect on the implications and ramifications of this word on our faith and our commitment to you, loving and serving you in times of pressure, when all is breaking loose. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hold on to
our faith, not to give up or give in or walk away, but to trust in the Lord with everything we got, to acknowledge you in everything we do, so you can make our way prosperous. For he who trusts in the Lord shall be as strong as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. We thank you and we honor you because we ask it in Jesus' name, and somebody said amen. God bless you. Thank you.